Message. Alright. We're good to go now. Alright. You join me in Acts 15. We'll be 36 through 41. We'll be looking at the division of Paul and Barnabas over John Mark in their. So it's a pretty difficult text. But well, Lord's willing, we will get through and be blessed by it. So, Acts 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. God bless the reading of his word, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have heard your word. We know that you've given this account that we would be informed. Father, we pray that as we go through seeking to understand and best know this group of scriptures that you've given, Father, we pray that you would illuminate it, make it known to us. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom in how we conduct ourselves among the saints. And we see that, yes, there is remaining things that we may disagree on. Father, we pray that whatever encounters, difficulties, and trials that we have one among another, that we would do all that we can to be unified, Father, and that we would be seeking your glories in all that we do. Even here in this scripture, they are of one mind and one certainty in the preaching of your gospel. So, Father, we pray that in our frailties, that you would be strong, and we know that your will would be done in your churches. So, although we don't see and know all of the reasons and all of the your purposes, we know that this situation you worked for good. Father, we thank you in that you're mighty to work in the lives of your saints, in the life of your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So obviously, I think this is a pretty difficult text, but I think it's pretty important too. I kind of came across this as we were, as I was studying in Philemon, and I heard a mention of a sermon, so I went and looked up the sermon, so kind of felt compelled to preach on this. So Sam, when Sam asked what I would preach on, I said, well, I'm going to preach on Acts 15:36-41. I don't know that I'm going to give you that much great of illumination. I don't think that if you're expecting me to send you away with, say, hey, this is who's right and this is who's wrong, I have no intention of doing that. So, but I do hope to bring to light some of the things that are going on. And I think one of the biggest thing that, one, as we look at this, and you even notice in the title, most, you know, little groups of passages, and they give descriptions. There's some kind of synopsis of the whole of the of what's going on. And this is the division over John Mark. Now, that is true. They ultimately end up, and it's actually a sharp division. But I think one thing that we need to consider, it is sad when saints can't come to conclusions of unity, but it is a reality. Yes, it does happen at times. And I think in this, we see both people go out, both men. So in God's sovereignty, he sends a missionary to another area, sends out two missionary groups. So God worked good in even the division and the frailties of men. And then the other thing to think about also is the title is the division, but this passage group starts out, I think, with great unity. I think prior to that, there had been a great unity between these two people, Paul and Barnabas, that they would be going out. Think they spent the whole Paul's first missionary journey together. So there was great agreement also. So when we look at this very first passage, that when we need to know this. They're of one mind. And what are they of one mind in? They're of one mind in the big picture. What's the big picture? Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Now, this is a suggestion from Paul. I'm saying that Barnabas is of one mind. And I think the fact that he even goes out and starts preaching and goes out with John Mark in another area, and that his previous conduct before lends to the fact that he's of one mind in the participation of missionary work and the proclamation of the gospel. All right? So what is the of one mind? I think they're of one mind in growing of the church of God. We see, and we're going to visit some passages that give you that indication that this Barnabas was a trusted, faithful saint. He gets commissioned and sent out to Antioch. So he's of that mind, and Paul is definitely of that mind, that the growing of the church of God, that the gospel will go out in power. Also, I think here, and you specifically see it here, that the caring for the church that is growing in maturity. So they had gone on their first missionary journey had already happened. And so what is Paul proposing is that they would go back and see how well the saints were getting on. Right? So we have to be of an encouragement to each other and seek to encourage maturity in Christ. Does it happen every day? Does a child become a man in a day? No. Does a Christian just up and rise up and be the Sinclair Ferguson's of the world, Chris and I were talking about? No. Did they become the Paul and the Barnabas's of the world? No, there's maturity that happens. And in the same, much the same in the life of the church. So they're of one mind in caring for the church and seeing that the church will grow into maturity. Stays grounded. So one of the things that we know that must happen, and Paul's very strong in his doctrine, is that for a church to stay and grow into maturity, it has to stay grounded in the truth and the doctrines and true doctrines. You can't just go out and have some... He warns so many times against false prophets. So we need to know. And one of the ways that we grow is by accurately assessing and learning the word. And that we, here in this case, Paul continues. We read earlier service that he desired to go back to Thessalonica, that they would be even, that he could complete things that he had not completed, so that they could further raise them up in maturity. So I think that's of one mind in them. And so ultimately, really what we're thinking, what we're talking about is that they are of one mind for the churches where they have already been, that they would be spiritually healthy and continue to prosper and to grow in Christ. So Acts 14, 8 and 12. Right there. We'll look at this church in Lystra. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said to him with a loud voice, "Stand up, stand on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw Paul done, they raised their voices, saying in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard that this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things unto the living God, and who made the heaven and earth, and the sea and things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witnesses, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. So what I want you to see here is that as they've gone out here, Paul and Barnabas, they're both. This group of people, obviously, are trying to worship them. But the fact is that these both men are actually going out and desire to preach the gospel. And that both men are recognized as having the desire to glorify God. Now, when you go further down in chapter 14, when you get to 21 to 28, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So here we see the many activities of Paul and Barnabas. Now they were commissioned out of the church of Antioch to go and preach. And so they go out and then they come back and give a report. So we see all of the things that they're doing for the church, and that they are exhorting them daily, the continuing their faith, and the strengthening them, and making disciples, as we were talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not only just go along and tell everybody about the gospel. But you can't just tell them the gospel and let them just sit there. You have to make disciples, and that's what these men are all about. And so when we think about the division that comes, they were truly of one mind and one thing. They were the servants of the Lord that were seeing and wanting to do and faithfully obey and serve the Lord in the capacity that he has given them. So we want to see this unity, because this is important that we understand this, that we have a greater picture and we have a greater purpose as the church to glorify our God, give glory to our Savior, Christ Jesus. When we have that picture, then it makes it a lot easier for us to be able to work through the difficulties we may encounter. Right? And also, I want to point out this, as this is just kind of a side note. And it may be a future thing. Brother Stan mentioned he was part of a church plant before. It's very important that, and this goes into discipleship also, churches can't be left to flounder on their own. So Paul and Barnabas know this. So Paul, when he, in Acts 15, the suggestion to go back and encourage them that they would continue in the growing and maturity, it's a very sound principle. For us, as we encounter people that we're able to share the gospel with, how do we have make application of this? Making the application of this is say, hey, these people need you who are more mature in Christ to come alongside them and love them through the word. Right? So we wouldn't be willing to be able to put ourselves in this position that we're able to do that. You can't leave, in this case, these young churches couldn't be left to their own. They needed the supervision. They needed that exhortation from the Apostle Paul and from Barnabas. Also, as we and when we look at this, this is not just Paul. It's not just Barnabas. I believe that this work of this evangelism, this missionary work, is best done together. We see that as a practice here. Paul, even later on, after he and Barnabas separate, they don't go out. There's no Lone Ranger Christian out here. Not one of us is gifted with all of the things necessary that the preaching of God's word would go out. Now, obviously, the power of the preaching is in the power of the Spirit and given by God. But not any one person is equipped with every facet that would feed and nourish the flock. We see that principle in 1 Corinthians 12. We know the foot can't be the eye. So all of these things that they would be that are necessary for the growing up, all right? So the work of missionary and evangelism, I do believe, is best done together. And I don't think that there's anyone that just goes out all of their own accord as a normative practice. So we even see that Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the church in Antioch, which, interestingly enough, they were part of planning. So also, as we consider these things, when you have a fellow worker beside you, you have someone who helps to encourage you, exhort you, because there may be things that I'm able to endure that you're not. And we can come alongside each other and bring each other through the trials and difficulties that we would come across. So perseverance through trials and temptations is another important part of ministry work. And as I already said, ministry work is never a Lone Ranger Christian. Oh, I'm just going out and making this happen all of my own accord. There's many facets that go into it. There's praying faithful sending churches. There's praying elders. There's elders reviewing whether or not the people that are going out to do the work of evangelism and missionary work, are they equipped for that work? So there's many facets that go into it. So that's just a kind of a side thought and another thought on it. But as we consider the missionary life of Paul and Barnabas, there's a couple things that we think about. You know, we always think about the missionary life of Paul, him going out and planting churches. We don't often think about the pastoral care of Paul. When we get to Acts 11, 19, 26, this is a really fascinating group of passages. And I'm going to reference you really quickly to something that said in verse 19, that when we get to the end of the preaching today, that's something to consider. So now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Okay. We'll stop right there real quick. Just give you a little tidbit for the ending. Stephen being stoned. That was an incredibly tragic, horrific event, right? But in that event, it caused dispersion. And it sent out. Because now the persecution from the Jews is falling upon the believers, right? Now they get dispersed. And when they disperse, this horrific trial, this whole horrific stoning and murdering of Stephen, actually results in good. So God, in His sovereignty, brings good. Because the gospel has gone out and proclaimed. And so that's where, if you're looking, this is the Antioch that's in Turkey, Syria. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. So there was a large group of Jews in dispersion, so it talks about Jews being preached to there. Those who had heard the gospel, right? Now, those people, reading on further in the text, they need a pastor. But some of them were from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So interestingly enough, here you have Barnabas. So church is dispersed. The gospel gets preached. Now people have come to believe the gospel. The church in Jerusalem hears of this, right? So they say, well, we need to send somebody who's equipped to teach and preach to this fledgling church, this young group of believers. Who do they choose to send? They choose to send Barnabas. Barnabas gets there and he says, wow, look at this great work of God, right? So he has this great work of God and all these persons coming to Christ and repenting and believing. What do they need? He needs help. So who does he go and get? He goes and gets Paul. So this is pastoral care. It's not only the church, the gospel has already been preached there, and it's a continuation of the gospel being preached, but they're also seeing that giving this pastoral care and raising up probably amongst them, because we later on see that they appoint elders, so they have this, or the elders send them out from Antioch. So we see this raising up of elders that presumably happened here. So it's when we think about their going out, we think about the missionary journeys. But there is other characteristics of Paul, characteristics of Barnabas here, that are nurturing to the church. Okay? So this is the nature of the guys that we're talking about when we think about, oh, well, this division. These are men that are of such reputable character, and they're so trusted with the truth that they're sent to go out and to newly established churches. They're the workers of evangelists, right? Acts 12:25-13. Now, I've mentioned multiple times that they've been commissioned, right? So, see what their first missionary journey, the commissioning of it, is Acts 12:25-13:3. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manenian, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now, notice the Holy Spirit, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. Called them. And then fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So they're also, so these guys are, these men are men of reputable character, and they're doing the work of going out and being an evangelist, and they're caring for the church of God, and they're seeing it grow to maturity, and seeking that. So think about Paul and Barnabas together. They spend their whole first missionary together, the whole time. So 13:4 through Acts 13:4 through 14:28. That's the first missionary journey. We're going to read Acts 14:27 through 28. So when they were completed with that, they came and reported it. Right. So that's what we see. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done and that they had been opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with us. So when they go out on this missionary journey, they come back and get reported what's going on. So they're trusted with this. So these are gifted men, pastoral care, teaching, preaching, evangelists. So think about it, when we think about 2 Timothy 3:16, they're thoroughly equipped. They're thoroughly equipped to do the work that God has called them to. And they're of one gospel mind, and they're centered on that. Okay? So when we get to verses 37-38, you're saying, man. Now, back in Acts 15, when we get to verses 37 and 38, you're saying, wow, how can people so committed to the gospel and having spent so much time together kind of get into this disagreement? And that's what we'll see starting at verse 37. Now Barnabas was to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And obviously, we know what happens. And the contention became so sharp. It's very sharp. That they parted from one another. Now, I don't think this conversation, we read here in 2 verses. What I just read in 20 seconds, I don't think it happened in that manner. Okay? I think we got an indication here. Barnabas was determined, right? When you're determined to do something, you continue to press on and press on and press on and press on and press on. So I think that's the case. And I think probably as much the same with Paul. So his concern is John Mark had definitely departed from them. He had left them in the first missionary journey. Do we know why? We don't know why. We do know that it had an effect on Paul. So much so that he didn't want to take him. So, he's equally committed to, hey, no, I'm not going this way. So, let's have a look at the two men. First, note they're of one mind on the mission. And in the deeds, they appear to be of one mind. They've been of one mind for some time. So, where's the disagreement? I think the devil is in the details. Let's say that. So a lot of times, you and I can agree on what needs to happen, but we can't agree on how to get there, right? And I think that's where they find themselves. So by way of exhortation, we have to be on guard that we're alert of the dangers of some of our details that may impair our ability to find unity, find agreement. We need to be aware of those things. So when we look at the nature of Barnabas. Barnabas is I like Barnabas. Obviously he's a fellow saint. But he's an encourager. I think he's that type of guy that people would love being around. So when we read about Barnabas, Karen and I were talking about this. But if you go to Acts 4, we'll get a beginning nature or understanding of who Barnabas is. Now the multitude, so here we're, so Barnabas has been with the saints for a while here. So now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as one had need. And Jose, who had also was also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is a very giving man. So we think about the nature of Paul, of Barnabas. He's called the son of encouragement, right? And I think that probably lends us at least an idea of one of the things that he's ready, probably quick, to say, hey, let's encourage John Mark to go along in this. I know he failed. He failed us here. Let's give him a second chance. Right? So I think that's probably his nature. And we all love that, right? But not as that it's not always helpful. But I think it's a great nature to have. Right? And at the end of the day, I don't want anybody saying, hey Rob, who do you agree with? That's not the purpose. I'm pointing out that there's two different people and there's one great cause and that there is differences. Right? So it appears as though he's, and also Mark is a relative of his. So there's worldly things that affect us. You know, I love my family. So there's things about my family that may affect my decision making. So that it's quite possible Barnabas is not the world's perfect man. Those things may have affected his opinion and his decision making. I'd like to point out another interesting facet of Barnabas that goes along with how we might think about him being an encourager and how we think about him being this guy to say, oh, let's give John Mark a second chance, is Acts 9, 26 through 30. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So, if we remember correctly, what was Paul prior? He received papers from the synagogues, from the Jews, to go out and persecute the church. What we had read about the stoning of Stephen, who was there in giving an account or giving approval? It was Paul. Saul. When Christ visits him and makes him alive, he's a new creation. And guess who knew that? Even though there's great fear and trepidation by the apostles, and maybe even, and we could humanly fall there, but Barnabas says, hey, this is a new man. The power of Christ has saved this murderous soul and made him alive in Christ Jesus. and he is one of us now. What an encouragement this is. Saul received that. Paul received that. So that kind of gives you a nature of Barnabas. So we can understand why he says, you know, the young man made a mistake. Let's give him a second chance, right? We can understand that. So Paul, when we think about Paul, why not? Why not? Why can't you just take John Mark? Think about this. How should we not be concerned when we have commitments from others and then we relied on them, we put hope in their continuation and keeping of what they said they would do, but yet they've in essence burned us, right? Isn't a brother born for adversity? In adversity, shouldn't I expect you to come alongside me? But you left me? That's true. That's true of John Mark. It is true. He left them. He may have left them when they very well needed him greatly. And Paul remembers that. And that's a very, very valid, true point. What about saints? You know, you got these young, fledgling churches that are being called up. Hey, you need to persevere and stand. And you need to make these trials. And you need to triumph. And then you show up with the one who didn't go through the trial or the persecution or the... And he didn't persevere. And you say, oh, I got to bring him along. And is that good for this new fledgling church? Maybe that's some of the wisdom of Paul in his disagreement about why John Mark. Ultimately, there's many things we don't know. But we do have our minds, and we can think. We can ask these questions and think about this. So would it have been a refreshing, like we talked about earlier, to have someone who maybe not persevered? I don't know. Maybe Paul didn't think that was the best thing for the churches that he was going to. Also, when we think about this, when Barnabas leaves, he leaves with John Mark. So the idea is that John Mark must be right there at the time when Paul and I are, you know, in the vicinity of where they are. So at least he's still appears to be in the faith. So maybe Paul has witnessed that. Maybe not now. Not now are you equipped. But maybe later. Maybe that's the Apostle Paul's thoughts on the matter. So he's maybe not saying not here, not forever. Maybe not. Maybe saying, not now. Sometimes we need an elder to come along and say, you desire a good thing, brother, but you're not equipped for it. Let's get you equipped, then you can go out and do this. Sometimes we need that, right? Maybe that's the heart of Paul here. He's not ready. And would you want to send anyone out who's not quite ready? Would you want them to fall under the condemnation that, hey, you got to give an account for the things that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're not quite yet ready or equipped? Really important things to consider, right, when we're looking at this division. So it's not such a simple thing. Also think, does what the idea that, hey, his failure... Think about John Mark. What if he were to go out, he's really, really not equipped, and he has another failure? What does his future look like in Christ? You know what I'm saying? That, hey, he's what a despairing thing to continue saying, oh man, I keep failing. And turn your head, be downtrodden. Maybe sparing him from that. Maybe he needed to see repentance. We don't know. I'm giving you some speculations. Ultimately, let's think about this. As we hear and read this, and we think about the nature of Barnabas and his incredible encouragement, we think about maybe the wisdom of Paul, saying, there's some questions here. I'm an apostle. I need, and maybe Paul just needed to say, hey, I'm an apostle. Oh, Barnabas, please follow me in this, dude. So, as we think about these things, it's not so simple. But ultimately, think about this. Our minds are probably going one way or another. Favor one over another. And I'll tell you, I think it's fine. If you're a favor of Barnabas, that's fine. If you're a favor of Paul, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you what I do think, for sure, is that both men were needed. Not needed. God doesn't need anyone. But both men were useful. Right? And both perspectives probably had some validity. And the reason I say that is, do we not find out later on the usefulness of John Mark to Paul? Absolutely. But do we get enough to truly go this way or that? I don't think so. I think, truthfully, in some of these very difficult situations, I think we need to be wise and see that there's probably a lot of validity on both positions, both men. And maybe the lesson that we need to learn is, are we mature enough to say, hey, I got to look at this and slow down and start being empathetic towards both of these guys and saying, hey, what's really going on? So sadly, verse 39 through 41, we see, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there's no small disagreement. It's sadly irreconcilable. That's what it is. And at least for the moment, I would like to think that they parted in at least an agreeable way. As much as it belongs, you know, it matters to us that we can be agreeable. But I do know this for sure. When they both left, they were committed to missionary journeys. Shouldn't that be an encouragement that we can't work out the details, but the commissions of Christ go on? So sometimes we may find that we're in such a position that we can't work the thing out. But I can leave you, brother or sister, and say, hey, be faithful in Christ, and I will go out and be faithful in as far as we can. There has to be that maturity, because we're imperfect people. So to work out the details, sometimes we can't. But the work of Christ continues. God's sovereign actions in His church continue. And God sovereignly works out gospel opportunities from even our human frailties. You know, we mention it pretty often. When David has buried his father, you're going to help me here in a second. When Jacob's buried, I can't remember his name. I had it right on the tip of my tongue. It just kind of came to me. Oh.
That meant Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph buries his father. He says, what does he say? He says what his brothers meant. Because his brothers are concerned for him, right? They're concerned, oh, wow, now it's bad. He doesn't have his father here. He's not going to take care of him. What's he telling them? What you guys meant for evil, God's worked for good. And we see that. Ultimately, what did God brought out of Joseph brought preserved his people in that land. And he brought good, right? I think that's part of the thing that happens here. Is that, were they being evil to each other? I don't know that they're being evil. But God, in his sovereign plan, sends out missionaries to different places, right? So I think that's one of the things that should be greatly encouraging to us. And human frailties. Think of the tragedies and triumphs. Is that not Christ's story? I mean, you think, man, what a tragedy that he goes to the cross. But he has it's a triumphal victory, right? So think about Acts 11, 19, and 21. I already mentioned this. Stephen. In our earthly way, we don't necessarily see this. And I think this might be one of the most important things from this story. In our own earthly way, we don't necessarily see what all the big picture all the time. Now, in this dispersion, when they were sent out, the gospel actually goes out in power. So Stephen's death actually brought good to all of those who heard the gospel because people left because of persecution. So I think a lot of the trials that we endure, and even maybe in this case here, the separation between Saul and Barnabas, I think that may be one of the very things we need to go away with. That should be reassuring to us. And encouragement. So now as we consider also, we looked at, there is an aspect that we need to definitely, the church certainly commends the efforts of Paul. And he does go out and strengthen those other churches. So he's commended. I do think, and as I've gone through commentary and read and listened to other sermons, that the primary focus here in Acts from here on is Paul. So when I look at that, I don't necessarily say that, hey, you're not commending the actions of Barnabas. I just think that the primary focus here is Paul. And I'm in pretty good company with most people that actually agree with that. Not that I'm certainly infallible. Definitely not. And I will also point out that John Mark, we actually have a gospel. The Gospel of Mark. And who was the writer? But John Mark, who had left them. Who had abandoned them in Pamphylia. So I would say that even in the case of John Mark, that maybe that time of failure, think about Peter. When Peter denies Christ three times, and then Christ comes back to him, he says, do you love me? And you know, he's hurt because Christ is asking, do you love me? Right? He's hurt. But this is the point out to him. Say, hey, Peter, you failed. But you don't have to continue. You can persevere through this. I think when we look at John Mark, isn't that a kindness to him? We have recorded one of the Gospels. And he wrote it. So he got back on his feet. And he got back up. Not by his own power. But by the power of Christ working in and through him. And he recorded one of the Gospels. So we see that. If you go to 2 Timothy 4:11, we also see something about he and Paul. And what Paul, obviously the restoration that comes with he and Paul. So he and Paul are reconciled together. And Paul says as much. He says, only Luke is with me. All right, well, I'll start at 8. 2 Timothy 4:9, excuse me. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So there's reconciliation between Paul and Mark, right? So this event, this separation, this disagreement, ultimately ended in good. Paul's reconciled to him. We notice I'm going through Philemon right now. It may be a long time to get through, but we'll, Lord willing, make it through. But even in Philemon, the verse 24, who's mentioned? Epaphras and my fellow workers, fellow prisoners in Christ Jesus greet you, as do Mark. So Mark's alongside him. Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So Mark is called a fellow laborer in Christ with Paul. So they're reconciled together. So there is real reconciliation when we come under the greater heading that there is a mission here. There is unity in the name of Christ. So how do we apply this when we think about how do you apply this and learn from this? I think the thing that these men are such great character, right? We look at them and say, wow, these are incredible saints of God. Even incredible saints of God are subject to falling in disagreements. It's true. So we need to be on guard. Maybe that's what God, the Lord needs us to be reminded of. You need to be on guard and be on alert, because even the highest men can fall. Even the highest men can have the divisions. So be wise and be alert of the things that are going on around you, that you would seek peace and unity in as far as much as agrees you, right? There's also, Chris and I were talking earlier, there's this side of glory. If you're looking for perfection, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. In glory, are we going to be arguing over anything? I don't think so. But now, here, the now, the true world we live in. So don't make pursuing perfection a divider. Probably should be a lot more gracious than we ever think about we should be, right? Be gracious, be merciful. If you can. And I think we like to quote Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good of those who call according to his purposes, right? I think that's true. And ultimately, when we think about it, you know, we think about Deuteronomy, secret things belong to God. As a saint, do I need to understand every detail? Probably not. As a saint, could I understand every detail? I guarantee you not. So do I need to? Should I pursue knowing? And yes, I should. But every detail, every way of God, am I going to understand it perfectly now? But we can take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign over everything. And Romans 8:28 is definitely true. He's working the good for those who call him according to his purpose. So I think when we settle here, and we're not going to go in on, hey, this one's right. A good place to stop and settle is that your God is good, and he is sovereign, and he is working out good for his people always. Always. Not part of the time. And even in the things we don't necessarily understand or don't necessarily know why it's happening, God, in his goodness, is working good for his people. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we know that we read here two great men, apostles that go out and proclaim your glory, have a disagreement that they're unable to overcome. Father, we come before you and we confess that you would keep, that we need you. We need the unity that you bring. Father, we pray that as they were unified in their one hope in Christ Jesus and seeing the church grown and matured, that we'll be of a same mind. And Father, we pray that in those times when we can't come to an agreement, that our focus is remaining righteous and holy. So sometimes we may, and there are times that we even have to disagree, Father, for your name's sake. So we pray for your discernment to know those times. So Father, we come before you and we confess there are many difficult things for us to live in this life. And Father, we pray that by your word and by the graces that you've given, we would know how to navigate in this fallen world. And even some of the remaining things that divide us. Father, we pray for you to lead us in alertness, lead us in discernment. Give us wisdom how we apply what we've learned and thought about here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Doxology. Stand with, close with the doxology. You have a good starter, Joey. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.